If you have pencil and paper, it would pay to get them out to make notes today. I haven't forgotten what I started a few Sundays ago. Let everybody get settled. While they're doing that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach the Word of God, enter into the Word of God. And we're excited about it because, Father, we live by it. And, Father, we appreciate it when Your presence come down and we play like children in Your presence. But sometimes You come down in the form of teaching. And, Father, I feel the teacher on me today. And so as I share on things that are vitally important for the church today, may Your people catch it, and may they run with it in complete victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about, is it possible that tribulation has been reserved for the rebellious? Is it possible that some Christians are going to have to go through it to straighten up? Well, we've got God on the scene today really twisting everybody's arm, even at the point of taking some of their family out to get them to repent and come to the kingdom of God. You guys aren't in agreement with that? Not the God you guys serve, huh? Well, boy, this is not a normal church. We don't believe God used Katrina, or however you say it, to try to create more hatred towards the unbeliever, or what? Not the God you serve. Oh my gosh. Thank God I'm the ideal pastor for you this morning. Because I kind of agree with y'all. So if you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to make some notes because they are vitally important from where I'll be coming from this morning. So make some notes on some key things. We're talking about end time things. The theologians call it eschatology. It means a doctrine of end-time beliefs. And many of us claim that we're living in the end times, but our fruit doesn't show it. Simply because we've heard it for years and years and years and years. But you know, I keep my eye on the system of this world, and I don't know about you, but it is getting bad. And I am of the opinion that there's no use us trying to figure out the day and the hour and the year that He will return. All we have to do is look at society itself, and it'll tell you a whole lot of things. It will earmark the closeness of His return. And I also keep an eye on the church. And I see where it's going. And these help give me a gauge. Not that I should draw a judgment on everybody else, but it gives me a gauge on how to prepare myself to be found doing what He wants me to do in the closeness of His return. Amen? And one of the requirements that I'm called to do as a pastor, not only to watch over the things that literally will end up in your thinking, whether you accept them or reject them, they will end up in your thinking. How many of you know that I'm called to interpret the Word of God for eternity? That's a horrible place to be, if you think of it from the natural. But it's great joy if the Holy Spirit helps you to find the answer in the Word of God for your sake. Somebody asked me to interpret a dream or a prophecy that they'd received from the Lord. And they don't understand that when I have to interpret a dream or a prophetic utterance, that I have to really tell them what the Lord is trying to say to them. How do you think that makes me feel? Makes me feel I better be accurate, because I'm going to have to stand accountable to God how I interpreted His voice. Well, it's the same thing with the Bible. Same thing with the Bible. I will stand accountable to God how I interpreted it. Do you guys believe that? Well, I believe it's important that we know end time things. I believe it's important to how we know the curtain will close on society. And I have a hard time with Christians say, well, it'll all pan out. That's how they treat their walk with God. They just hope it'll all pan out. God wants us to be on purpose, with focus and vision. Amen. He doesn't want us to jump on the conveyor belt of church and just get dumped off the end. He wants us to be selected off the conveyor belt for a specific task He's asked us all to do before we get to the end of anything. I know when I was younger, I worked in what we call silk screening shops. And I had a machine and I put this card on it and then I'd press a button and this squeegee would come across the silk and leave an imprint. You know, like real estate cards or something like that. And I'd throw it on the conveyor belt. And somebody else would be looking over at the conveyor belt to make sure the ink is totally dried before they would stack it. And some of them you couldn't use because it didn't squeegee properly. I didn't have enough ink in the well or whatever. And so they take them off and they set them aside. And most of them come down to the end and they're selected. Right towards the end, they're selected for sale, for purpose. And then some of them are so bad that we just let them roll off the end. We pick up the pile and throw it away. Well, that's not how God intended for our life to be. Well, in the end, He'll pick it all up. You know, we had a gospel that was taught that years ago. John grew up in that generation, that time period. Where everything was focused on when we get to heaven, it'll be worth it all. We're living in misery, toil, and turmoil, and we just can't overcome sin. And then when you go to church, they'd validate what you were doing at home, and then you'd feel a worse sinner. Thank God, God didn't leave the church there. But in light of the knowledge that is flowing in the church in comparison to the knowledge that's flown in the world, we're pretty stupid. The church is really dumb when it comes to tapping in to the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit. There's too many of us going after the glory of men rather than having fellowship with the Holy Spirit in spite of men. That is so important to our life. And too many of us pick for granted a decision without first of all choosing to put it on the shelf to come back to it later until you have more understanding in certain areas. And I think end time events have been dealt a very nauseous blow simply because many people try to relate to end time things in light of where the church is in its attendance. So, this is what I want you to write down. When you want to study end time things, it is imperative that you understand that first of all, end time events have to be understood chronologically. That means in order. First things first. Because it's progressive in its knowledge. So it has to be understood chronologically. Another way we could say it has to be understood contextually. In subject or theme. It has to be understood chronologically, textually. The worst thing you could do for understanding end time things is to treat it expositorily. That means to go in and catch a few scriptures that might seem that they're talking about the rapture, pull them out of the setting and put it someplace else, not understanding what it's saying in the text first. How many understand what I'm saying? What do I mean by expository teaching? Well, expository teaching is one way to study your Bible by going to various passages in the Bible that would seem to relate to your subject. Like Holy Spirit. I want to know more about the Holy Spirit, so I go to all these various places where I know there's scriptures that talks about the Holy Spirit and bring them together, and then I would form my knowledge or my study based upon pulling all these verses from different areas. How many of you follow what I'm saying? Well, you know, on end time things, you can't do that. Because there are too many variables that avoid expository understanding. And one of them is the rapture of the church. Most of my understanding about people that view the rapture of the church, it's just an escape theology for the rebellious believer. And so they do away with the understanding of the rapture at all. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of pastors that I know that are under me that do not today appreciate anyone sticking to the Old Testament thought of a catching away. That is old doctrine, they said. It's classical. We don't need that understanding anymore. Well, you know, if you have a church that seems to have good numbers and you're doing your own thing and you're prospering and everything else, you know, why do you have need of Jesus returning to end your paradise? To me, that's very selfish thinking, because while they're living their fat and classy lifestyle, there are people that are suffering in hell itself now. And I'm going to tell you something, people. If you have a heart for the Lord and you draw closer to Him, you'll get the attitude, I want this puppy to end as quick as possible. Because, you know, your home and your life might be fine, but your next door neighbor might not be fine. They might be living in hell under the same roof. I'll never forget years ago, a very dear friend of mine heard all this screaming and hollering going on next door to his house. This was over in University Place. It's the first time this was ever heard of. So he ran outside to wonder what all the screaming was going on next door to his house, because he knew that the husband and wife were fighting all the time. They had two little boys, just fighting vehemently all the time. And she was running over to his house and jumped around the side of his car, and he came out with guns a-blazing. He just killed both of the little babies. And he's trying to nail her. And he's sitting there with bullets flying. So she's screaming, please help me. And he runs up and gets a hold of her. Boom. Kills her. Boom. Kills himself. Hell is fitting for a man like that. He thinks, because he's lost it all in the natural, that he's better off to the other side. And my friend looked at me when he was telling me the story, weeping. He says, you have no idea what it means to see a gurney come and take little children into the wagon and see one of their little teeny precious arms fall out from under the sheet. It just sickens you. And yet, we desire to see a world continue on like this for the sake of the prosperity of great ministry. I think the further you go with God, the more you go into love for mankind. Amen. When you hear of the atrocities that goes on in life, you sit and it grieves you. When I started praying and getting real close to God, things that would happen would grieve me so much I didn't know how to take control of it. And I said, what's wrong with me? Am I coming to a nervous breakdown? And I'll never forget what Dave Roberson said to me. He said, Butler, your problem is too much prayer. You get close to God and society hurts you when you find it's dealt a death blow. What about the young man up towards here locally? Got into a fight because his wife wanted to leave him. And he kills all five of his little children. Shoots them dead with a rifle and then takes his own life. How selfish can you be? What kind of a society are we living in? I'm going to tell you what kind. The church needs to step up its ability to savor a dying world. We are the salt of the earth. I don't care what anybody says. But if we don't know how to interpret our right standing with God, my gosh, where will the unbeliever and the unsaved be? Yes, I want to know about end times, and I want to know about them very well. I can't interpret some of the things of the book of Revelation. It's very confusing to me, but I give it time by just praying in tongues. But I just don't jump on some guy's revelation of what it means if it doesn't line up with the love of God. That's how I interpret the Bible, is knowing my Father and how He wants me to read His heart through Scripture. Not what I think, but what His heart is and where it is with mankind and His redeeming Savior, Jesus. So, end time things have to be understood contextually. Number two, you have to understand whom Jesus was talking to specifically give information. He would not turn and give information on end times, information that belongs to a Jew more than a Gentile. How many understand what I'm saying? If a Jew would ask about end time things, Jesus would answer him from the perspective of a Jew's mind. And if you were a Gentile and you ask about end time thing, then Jesus would approach you with the understanding from the Gentile's perspective of things. How do you think the 144,000 are going to be saved during tribulation? Do you think they're going to be saved off of Jewish religion? I hope you don't think that. They're going to be saved off of the Christianity, the gospel that the Gentile nations preach. That's how they get converted. Do you think they would go to a Jew who's observing the law and still looking for the Messiah to bring people into the kingdom of God during tribulation because they found their Messiah? I don't think so. You know, you have to start meditating through issues on end time things and be sane about it, not crazy. And number three is when you're studying end time things, study it from the love of God, not from a conviction in your own heart that God is excited about crucifying somebody. You got to understand it from the love of God. And God does give specific instructions for our present church age for what we are to do when end time things get close. Do you guys believe that? Or do you think that the closer that end time gets, God would go to the church and say, you know what, you all better quit what you're doing or you're going to hell. He writes to the Thessalonians a letter. And I'm going to refresh your memory, and then we're going to go on. I study everything contextually on end time things because it's so progressive. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's very interesting how Jesus would choose to speak about end times according to the people whom asked Him the question about it. And one of them was the disciples. They came to him. And they said, Jesus, there was three things they wanted to ask him. And it said they waited till they got alone with him, not when he was in open court, because of some of the things he was saying. See this temple, Herod's temple? It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. Jesus said, it's all going to come down. Well, right away, Jesus' ministry was well looked at, especially by the Roman government, Roman rule. And the disciples didn't ask him no questions publicly because they already had their eye on Jesus that he could possibly be a crusader. Because the heavens itself declared his coming. It's very interesting. Jesus didn't really care. He knew when his time was up, it was up. So they got alone and they asked him three questions. And one of the things it was, is when will it be the sign of your return? They didn't ask him, Jesus, what about this rapture thing? This catching away? What is that all about? Jesus never addressed an issue on the catching away. Paul did that in the epistles when he came in his ministry. Went into teaching end time issues. They were not clearly defined in the Gospels. There was one passage, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, those two chapters. They are in perfect chronological order. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, here's another rule of thumb. When you're studying end times, you have to study it in letter form, not chapters or verses. You have to study it in letter form because it's progressive. How many following me? So if I'm going to talk to you about a catching away of the church, I'm certainly not going to be addressing the issue of the return or second advent of the Lord, because they're two different things. One is where he comes to meet the church in the air. And another one is when he literally comes back and puts his foot on Mount Olives and splits the whole thing wide open. Two different events. And Jesus does not sit there and bring confusion to you about which event that he just randomly throws in there over the other event. But we do that. Matter of fact, the very last church I preached at a few weeks ago, guy came up, had the argumentative spirit, and he says, do you believe in a rapture? And I said, most emphatically. I said, probably more so now than ever. I had a pastor say that to me, ask me that. He says, you know, Pastor, Jane, do you believe in a rapture? And I looked at him and I said, probably more emphatically now than I've ever believed in it. Should have seen the look on his face. He looked shocked. I found out after why he looked so shocked. He said, I give you credit to be a man of great understanding of the Word of God. And so when you made that statement to me, it caught my attention. He said, I had to go over it again. And I said, well, what have you found out going over it again? You could be wrong in this area. I like to throw little nuggets in to just torment people without giving them an answer. I said, what position do you hold in Jesus over the devil? Not a problem. Really? I said, can you resist him and he'll flee? Probably seven ways to Sunday, right? You've heard that expression. I call it seven ways complete. I says, well, you have control over the devil as long as you're not in tribulation. And he says, well, what do you mean by that? I says, well, during the time period of tribulation, the devil begins to take the upper hand. And we're called the salt of the earth. How does Antichrist come into play?
Where does he get his moxie to take control over your authority and position you have in Jesus Christ over the devil? It's going to change your prayer life. And he says, quit messing with my brain. Usually when people get end times messed up, they don't really understand the ramifications of how stupid they sound in certain areas. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians real clear. I'm going to paint a real clear picture in you. Number one, why we cannot remain here as things progressively get worse. He writes one letter called the Epistles to the Thessalonians. There's two of them. The Thessalonian church is a new church, newly planted. A lot of new converts. Not really educated in the gospel. But in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul gives a lovely picture of how this church had responded to the gospel. They responded to the gospel with beautiful, open arms. They didn't have a problem on end time issues. But they had member issues. Call people in the body that are unruly and not submitted to authority. And so in 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't really bring that issue up. He goes to clarify about end time things, not to directly come against those that are creating a problem in the body, but to clarify their position as a church as to when the Lord comes for the church. Hello? Well, what happens is by the time you jump over to 2 Thessalonians, we've got those who had heard about 1 Thessalonians that really stood up in their defiance and said, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about because it has already come and gone. Now we find in 2 Thessalonians, towards the end of the third chapter, we find Paul really speaking about these guys and what to do with them. Well, in every church that you come into, you know what the Lord shared with me? It has nothing to do with something special with by His Word. But the Lord told me that I'm going to take you to the complete knowledge of my Son and the accuracy of Scripture, and any carnality in any believer, if I can't shake them out of them, they will not stay with you. It is not because we're by His Word. It's because we're by the Word of God. And anything flesh in you that Jesus cannot shake out of you, you will depart from His presence. And you'll go and live a menial gospel. And you'll be just cutting away from things that you just don't trust and believe in. Well, these kind of believers, I hope they go to hell and suffer for their rebellion. Well, let's go back to first. No, you don't. How do you know my heart? In 1 Thessalonians, let's look at a verse that's really sweet. Verse 1. Let's go to the, instead of Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, let's go to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Have I got some news for you? I added that in there. Notice what he says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Woo! complimenty big time. That's a good thing to say. Wouldn't you say to a church, isn't that a good thing to say? Now, our translators, the next verse, bless their little translative hearts, but they messed it up. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That was put in there by sovereign brain thinkers. That is not what it says in the Greek. He goes on to say in verse 4 to continue a compliment to them. Brothers, knowing brothers, having been loved by God. Knowing brothers, having been loved by God. You know what that means? There was a relationship between them and God that they knew. There was a love flowing there. Now our translators say, you're lucky because you were elected. And that's not what it says in the Greek. It says, you knowing the love that God has for you, brethren. And here's how, why. Here's why. The choice of you. By the choice that you've made for Him. Not by some election, but by the choice that you made towards Him. That's what it says in the Greek. Knowing, brothers, having been loved by God, the choice of you. They chose God. That hooked them up in love with each other. You know why you're here? Because you love God. For our gospel did not come to you in words only. Oh, but look at how it came to them. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Wow! They were open. They said, bring it on! Goes on down to verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Whew! But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know we were, bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Oh, let's jump on ahead and go to verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, and the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. What a testimony. Wow. Paul loved these fresh converts. He loved them with everything that he had. He goes on down to verse 19, and he longs to see him because of, look at this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus as His coming? For you are glory, our glory and joy. Woo! Boy, Paul had a love for these guys. And then he goes on and talks about concerning their faith. And talks about how it cost them to establish their hearts. But they responded and began to respond to holiness. Boy, these guys were good. But they were young in the Lord. And so, Paul even said, boy, we put you guys up in prayer. Constantly. So in chapter 4, when we get into it, really it's not chapter 4, it's a letter. And he's moving chronological. And so after he encourages them about everything, he's now going to address some things that he heard was going on in the church. Number one, in chapter 4, verse 3, he talks about you guys need to abstain from sexual immorality. So there were sexual issues going on in the church. A lot of them had internet fingers. Oh, wrong time period. I'm sorry. The next thing, good translation. The next thing he said that you guys need, God doesn't have a problem with you and him, but you got a problem with each other. You need to walk more with each other in love. You need to increase your walk with each other in love. That you find that in verse 10. Then verse 12, he says, you need to be better witnesses to those outside the church. Well, that goes along with if there are sexual issues going on, there might have been that little thing that cropped up in their walk with the Lord was somebody else. So he said, you ought to walk more properly towards those who are outside the church. Not inside the church. Outside the church. It's funny how when we come to church, we are such good witnesses with each other. But out in the working world, we look at them sinners like they are just a bunch of dirty heathens. And man, I'm going to take advantage of them no matter what it is concerning money. That's just a little paraphrase. So he goes on and says, listen, you guys need to be better witnesses outside the church. To the world. Do you know what? You walk places I'll never walk. You will be a witness that I can't be there to make sure that you're being a good witness. I can suggest, like with some of you I've been with you, I can suggest certain things on how to walk in wisdom with those that are without because they don't have the mind of God. But I'll tell you what you always give them. You always give them your witness. And if your witness is not right, they'll interpret God that way. Some people always encourage them, don't let them know you're a Christian until you learn to straighten up a little bit more. They ask me, well, why do you say that? Well, just never mind. Now, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now notice, if you wanted to put a chapter in there, that would be the better place to put chapter 4. If you wanted to put a chapter in there. Because now he switches and he wants to share some things with them to encourage them. He says, first of all, those that died. Because the word here, who have fallen asleep. The word asleep is a Greek word that literally means that they've gone to lie down to rest for a season. Did you know that death in the mind of God for a believer never has an end? You are perpetually in a state with the Lord here or on the other side there, but your life does not cease. So they use the word asleep. And in light of the text, the connotation is that died. How many follow me? He goes on and he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Underline that. We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now in 1 Thessalonians, he's establishing a point. The point of the issue is, hey, I've got some good news for you guys. And now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 54, Paul talks about the body putting on immorality. Immorality. Boy, strike that off the CD, whatever you do. That I was temporarily used as the devil. But he was talking about how the body is going to receive immortality. And so he says, I want you to comfort one another with these things. Just because they're dead, that doesn't mean they're adios. It means they're going to come with the Lord in the air for us that are alive in the name. So when he gets into chapter 5, he says, but concerning the times and seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What a statement. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. For when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, what he's talking about by being sober, the Greek word there is under self-control. Exercise restraint. Why? They had a restraining problem. They didn't know how to walk more and more in love with each other, and they didn't know how to control sexual appetites. Now notice the word here, sleep. Let us not sleep as others do. Who do you think he was talking about, others do? The word sleep here does not mean to die. It has nothing to do with the physical death. This word in the Greek means to be spiritually asleep in disregard of the carelessness in the performance of duty as a believer. So it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that they should overtake you as a thief. He says, because we're of the light. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Well, would he be referring to unbelievers there? Or would he be referring to believers there if he uses the word sleep? He's referring to believers. There are believers that have fallen asleep. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Butler? Because in 2 Thessalonians, he identifies them, first of all, as spreading wrong doctrine. And number two, not being submitted to authority. And so they ushered in wrong doctrine, even saying the resurrection is past. For what? For what purpose? Because you should go through tribulation. Why? You have problems as a believer in your dedication to God. Well, let's read on here. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Yeah. Talks about an activity at night. Now, nobody in this building drinks at night. If you do, repent, or you will miss the rapture. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I just undid everything I was leading up to. Scratch that. You know why it doesn't bother me? Because I don't have a drinking problem. So I can interpret Scripture in light of my freedom. Not my personal conviction, because I sneak behind your back and drink. Because I don't have a drinking problem. Now notice, he says, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is really hard on me. Really hard, because there are some of you that deserve wrath. Here we go. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Oh, I hate this because it's even accurate in the Greek. It just irritates me. You ready? That whether we wake or sleep, yes, I said it, That means some believers who are spiritually asleep in disregard for their carelessness of duty, their non-conforming to holiness. We should live together with Him. I hate that verse. Oh, if I got to straighten up, they deserve to straighten up, or they deserve wrath. Isn't that fair? Here you go through all this tribulation and labor, and the guy next to you, he doesn't go through diddly squat, and you both end up there. Well, I got my own interpretation of ending up there, but I'll leave that for another time period. Now look at that. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him, and it is the same word. It doesn't mean have died. It means two type of believers going. Two types. What types? One that is awake and one that has died. Or fallen asleep. Not died, but fallen asleep. What? Spiritually asleep. Now, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now Paul enlightens them as to a lively hope. Guess what? When we come to 2 Thessalonians, the little rebellious ones to authority that don't know how to submit, don't know how to straighten up and start thinking from the viewpoint of the love of God, they come up with their little statements as having received approval from Paul and all of them that, hey buddies, tribulation, you're headed into it. Because the resurrection is past. Now, notice verse 8 of the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse 8. This one really got me. First of all, he tells them in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 here. He says, listen, you guys. We are always bound to thank God always for you, verse 3, brethren, as it is fitting. Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound towards each other. In other words, they have improved, and one of the criticisms that he gave them in 1 Thessalonians, they improved in their love and walk with each other. He says it right there. You've improved. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I'm going to tell you something, people. When you have to surrender a part of you for the sake of somebody else, that's tribulation. Why? Because we always want to be right. Never wrong. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgments of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God from which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. This is the Greek word oida, means they never knew Him, never heard of Him. Now here's the clicker. And Kai joining to another group of people. What kind of group of people? And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. Here we come up with some of them Christians not going to make it. Why? Because they didn't obey the gospel. You know there's a doctrine going around that unless you're a perfect believer, you're not going to make it. And it usually comes out of the mouth of everyone who wants to judge you. Because they have so arrived. And I like that little song, or that little statement that Jesus made. When they brought this woman, prostitution, to him, caught her, he kneels down in the sand. He writes all their little sins right in their sand. They look at him. Oh, hotted. Ooh. Ooh, ooh. He gets up and he says, hey, woman, where's your stone throwers? You know what he did? He threw a rock at them first. Rolled it in the sand. Usually people want to see you go through hell because they're in hell themselves right now without going through it. Just a conviction out of their own stupid heart. So I'm sitting there and knowing God and meaning they'd never known God. Well, it dawned on me, in order for it to fit in 1 Thessalonians, it dawned on me he was talking about the word being preached. And when the word's preached, there are three types of ways that it's received. Because the word chi means, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that is not referring to believers there. Those not obeying the gospel of the Lord. He's not referring to believers there. The first one he's referring to unbelievers because not knowing God. But the second one, he jumps to this other type of people right along with these unbelievers who never heard the gospel. Here it is. There are three ways that the gospel is received. Number one, it's heard and believed. It's heard and believed. You respond to it and you receive it. Number two, you never heard the gospel. You never heard it. You never heard it. Which is interesting. And number three, you heard it and rejected it. Have you ever preached to somebody and they rejected it? There's going to be a time when the Lord comes for the church. We're going to go out of here. And those who disobeyed it, they now hear it. And they'll end up in wrath. He's not talking about believers. He's talking about unbelievers, those who had never heard, and those who heard it and rejected it. You set some prime people up if you sowed anything about the Lord coming for the church, and if you're left behind, and if they didn't receive your testimony, your witness, guess what's going to happen? They will respond once we're gone. Unless they get onto the History Channel and have learned that we're going to go by flying saucer. So that's interesting, isn't it? So now he gets down to the real crux of what 2 Thessalonians is all about. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it from us as though the day of Christ has come. We got a bunch of little people running around there spreading bad doctrine. And so they get all shook up. Why? How did the bad doctrine get started? Paul clarified end time things in 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't think what I'm saying is true, if you go to the third chapter towards the end there at verse 14, he says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a misguided brother. Yep. That guy's going to go with us. And then he's going up. I hope I have one that discredited. And as we're going up, I'd say, I told you so, brother. Yeah, you were right. Yeah. It's called a moment of the twinkling of eye repentance. My breath is pretty hard on myself. Here we come to verse 3. This is where I'm going to get very dogmatic as your pastor. Because I did my homework on studying through this verse. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Here's what a lot of our translators have said. Later ones, thank God. That this is referring to a departure from the faith. Now I'm going to tell you. In 1 Thessalonians, he's commending them for receiving the gospel, being faithful, gives them correction. Second one, he validates how well they did in correcting themselves. So then he goes to the issue of something floating around as a letter or even as a word from them, contradicting what he had shared with them in 1 Thessalonians. Saying, you guys is good, goose is good. And Paul says, now wait a minute. You can't go there. Because you know and I know very clearly that day will not come until a whole bunch of you fall away from Jesus. Because they took the word apostasy and translated a departure from the faith. As a student of the Greek, I can boldly stand here right on this platform, and if you're watching by TV, I have the right to say there are two ways that you can translate the word apostasy. One way is a departure from the faith. Another one is a departing. Wow. A departing. Wow. Heavy, huh? What right have we got to put in there from the faith? Show me a verse here. There's no... You can't even... Oh, we're back to chronological teaching, letter form. Yeah. For those of us that are a little more astute to theology, the Wycliffe Bible, 1384, the Tyndale Bible, 1526, the Cramer, 1539, the Breeches, 1576. Even the Breeches didn't even breach. Anyway. The Beza, 1583. And the Geneva, 1608. Never use the word apostasy. They translated departure. Had nothing to do with a departing of the faith. Because if that's the case, then those that were sleeping instead of being awake and alive to their spirituality, they can't make it. Why? Because they departed from the faith. Well, how do you know that? They might stick to Jesus, but yet not be responsible for their walk before Him. They still go because we read it in 1 Thessalonians. Did we not? Well, if we're going to stay true to the chronological things, he says all of these scholars put departe first, and it has the article in that verse, which means the departure. And there's no teaching in either of the epistles that there's going to be a major apostasy take place. And guess what? If there was, you and I'd be alerted to it because we wouldn't be a part of it. Can I hear it? You know what an amen sounds like? Let's hear it. If a whole bunch of brothers around you fell away from the Lord, would you sit there and say, well, it must not be so. You know what you guys would do? You'd stand there and say, you idiot, you can't leave Jesus. No, he says, until the departure comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed. Why? Because you as a church, you have to be removed because you have authority over the kingdom of darkness while you're here. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Blood bought, blood washed. Glory to God. Your destiny is in your hands, not the Antichrist. Well, we'll stop there. Did you get something? If you didn't get something, go get the CD and start grabbing. Stand up, everybody. I got to cut you loose because we don't have a service tonight. No, I'm not backslid. I was just kidding. Hallelujah. Jesus, I love you. Well, let's pray together and we'll close. Father, I thank you for the members of this church, and I thank you for those that are here. Father, I thank you for those that you've called up to encourage. Father, may they face what's ahead, totally trusting you and not the outcome of anything, but trusting you with their whole heart. May they put a guard over their mouth. May you put a word in their mouth for the evil day that could come or that has come. Father, for you love them and you want to encourage them in the trust that you are watching over them in a special way. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.